Braden, look one. 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And in the chapter we read, 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And again in verse 17, Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. These and other passages of Holy Writ are the basis of the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. This, beloved, is the importance, the practical importance of this confession, that Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. The practical significance of this confession is that if we do not preserve and preserve in its minutest detail, in all its significance, the confession of the human nature of Christ and of the virgin birth and of the conception by the Holy Spirit, we lose Jesus Christ as our mediator, and therefore we forfeit our salvation. That is the importance of this confession, and that is the importance of the truth I am called to proclaim to you this morning hour, and that is the importance too of your carefully listening and understanding this truth. You know, there have been all kinds of heresies concerning Jesus Christ. Heresies not only about his divine nature, so that it was denied that he is the true and eternal Son of God, but no less heresies concerning the human nature of Christ, so that it was denied that he is a true and complete man, and that he assumed the true and complete human nature. Some claimed that he was a man only in appearance, not in reality. Some claimed that he was really two men, and that the one man died on the cross, the other did not. Some claimed that the divine nature took the place in part of the human nature, so that he was only partly man and holy God. These and even other heresies were developed already, beloved, in the earliest centuries of the church. And the result was that the church had to delineate definitely the truth concerning the human nature of Jesus Christ in connection and in union with the divine. And the church finally did so. It did so, I believe, if I remember well, in the year 325, where the council of the Synod of the Church in Nicaea expressed that Jesus Christ is very God, but also very man. That Jesus Christ is very God and very man in unity of the divine person. And that the two natures of Jesus, the human and the divine, exist in him without division, without separation, without mixture, and without change. For negative expression, which, as you easily understand, are used to ward off four existing heresies concerning the natures of Jesus Christ. And so it is, beloved. Even as the church already in ancient times realized the importance of maintaining the truth of our mediator, so we must never relinquish that truth in any way, but always stress it, because unless we maintain the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, in unity of divine person, we lose him, himself, and we lose our salvation. And therefore, in this morning hour, I'm called to speak particularly on the human nature of Jesus, its assumption, its reality, its union with the divine, its significance. 4 points which I briefly discuss. First of all, its assumption. I put it this way intentionally to stress the fact, beloved, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the scriptures, took upon himself his own human nature. He assumed it. Even though he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, even though he was born of the Virgin Mary, fact remains that he assumed himself the human nature, the flesh and blood of the children. You know, there have been those, not only of the moderns, but even among the Orthodox, they denied at least the necessity of the virgin birth. They claimed that it was not necessary for Christ to assume his human nature through the birth of a virgin. Jesus could just as well have been born through Mary as the wife of Joseph. And many claim that the virgin birth was not only not necessary, but was not a fact either. And now, beloved, that the scriptures teach this, that the Bible emphasizes that Jesus was born of a virgin without the will of man is very evident from more than one passage. In fact, already in the old dispensation, this wonder of salvation, the central wonder of grace, was predicted. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we read, as you know, that a virgin shall bring forth a child. This sign shall be given you. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child. That is the sign of Emmanuel. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Besides, when the angel came to Mary, after he had visited Zacharias and announced the birth of Jesus, Mary asked the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Evidently, Mary was not married to Joseph and did not intend to marry to Joseph immediately. Not before the birth of the promised child. And the angel says to Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Moreover, also when Joseph is suspicious that Mary probably has committed adultery, and the angel assures Joseph, the angel too, in verse 18 and 19 of the first chapter of Matthew, assures him that that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, so that there can be no question, beloved, that the virgin birth is at least a fact revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. This birth of Jesus from a virgin was necessary or not is certainly not for us to decide. But nevertheless, I dare claim that without that virgin birth, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and human nature, could never have been and could never have existed. To me, it is not only necessary because of the sign, that too, the virgin birth is the God-given sign of that central wonder of salvation, the incarnation. That central wonder of salvation might not be swallowed up by the common routine of life and of birth and of death of the human race. It must stand out as a wonder of grace. And the only way in which that birth of Jesus, the Son of God assuming the human nature, could possibly stand out in a sign was the virgin birth. Nevertheless, I think there is more. Oh, I realize, beloved, that we deal here with a profound mystery, no question of. But in the first place, is not the conception and birth of a child through and in the womb of a mother a mystery in itself? Can anyone, has anyone, even the brightest physician, ever explained that mystery? I think not. No one can explain, beloved. No one can understand the beginning and the origin of a human life. In that respect, I am encouraged to believe that we can understand, not of ourselves, but in the light of Scripture, the virgin birth better than ever, better than anything else, better than any other birth. I would almost say, beloved, in the light of the virgin birth, we can understand more of the birth of another child. The virgin birth certainly reveals to us from the scriptures that the human nature of Jesus was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary without the will of man. That's sure. The man, the male factor, was completely eliminated and had nothing to do with the birth of the Savior. To me, beloved, that suggests, as do other passages of Scripture, that the male factor in the birth of a child is, let me say this, the active factor, while the female factor is the passive factor. The man acts, the woman conceives. It means to, I believe, that the male factor is the factor that forms in the womb the person of the child, the person that is the responsible agent, the nature is conceived in the womb, the person is formed in the womb by the male factor somehow. If you remember that, beloved, and I say I remember that only in the light of the Incarnation, then we surely get this. The virgin birth was strictly necessary. The elimination of the male factor and the preservation of the female factor only was necessary because in the case of the Son of Man, we have not and we may not have a human person, although he has a human nature. We come back to that. Christ is not a human person. And I think because of that fact, because the person of the Son of God assumed the human nature, therefore, the virgin birth was strictly necessary. And the male element had to be eliminated. So Christ is born. Born of a virgin. Born, as far as his nature was concerned, in the very regular way. It took 9 months for the seed that was implanted by the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary to develop. Normal, beloved. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was conceived according to our confession and according to Scripture by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, the person of the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit, entered into the womb of Mary and there formed or implanted the seed of the nature of the body and soul of Christ. The seed of his human nature. And so, that human nature, we say, was a reality. But it was not a partial human nature, as some had it. It was not so that, say, the divine nature took the place of the human spirit, so that the human nature was only partial, body and soul, but no human spirit. No, the human nature of Jesus was a complete human nature. Body, soul, spirit, mind, and will, emotions, and feelings, completely man. Real and complete man. Jesus had all our human life and experienced our whole human life. Probably more fully than anyone could ever experience that human life. He was man, beloved. He was the Son of Man. Complete man. Besides, he was not, as some have it, a general human nature, a general man. That was the theory of the well-known theologian in the old country, Dr. Kuyper. Christ was man, but he was a general man, general human nature. Beloved, a general human nature is an abstraction. It doesn't exist. By the theory of a general human nature, we lose our Savior. Mustn't have that. No. Jesus is an individual. Individual. If you had met Jesus in Galilee or Judea before his resurrection, you could have photographed him. Some think it's too bad that we didn't photograph him. The pictures of Jesus we have, of course, are imagination. We have no pictures of Jesus. Good thing we don't. Otherwise, we surely would commit idolatry. But it would have been possible before the resurrection to take a photo of Jesus. No question about it. It was an individual. Had a certain color of hair. Had a certain color of eyes. Had a certain shape of nose, had a certain height of body, had a certain appearance, in every respect, individually human. He was not a central human nature, but he was the individual Son of Man. Besides, beloved, and that we must remember, according to Scripture, although Jesus was not a central, was not a general human nature, he was nevertheless a central human individual. Central. If I may picture to you the human race, as the seed of the woman, in the form of a pyramid, I would say that the basis of that pyramid is in paradise. And the apex of that pyramid is exactly in the Virgin Mary. The seed of the woman with its basis in paradise. Developing through the ages, through 4,000 years, from Adam, through Seth, through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, through David, through Judah, through David, and from the seed of David, finally, the Virgin Mary. In that seed of the Virgin Mary, in that nature of the Virgin Mary, is the very heart, I think, the very center of the Holy Seed. And the Son of God came down and took hold of that seed of the woman in its very center, in the Virgin Mary, and unite himself with the seed of Abraham. That is the reality of the human nature of Jesus. For the rest, that human nature is just as real as the human nature of you and of me. Real, beloved, in every respect. Jesus was completely human, except sin. Without sin, that he could be born from the Virgin Mary without sin is due to the fact, beloved, first of all, that he was the person of the Son of God. He was not a human person. I'll come back to that presently, but remember that. Jesus was not a human person. He was the person of the Son of God. And because he was not a human person, the sin of Adam could not be imputed to him. He did not fall under the representation of Adam. It was independent of that representation. And because he did not fall under the imputation of Adam's sin, he was without original sin. And as far as the nature is concerned, beloved, the seed of the human nature and the Virgin Mary, implanted by the Spirit, by the Son of God through the Spirit, was preserved from corruption by the conception of the Holy Spirit. Was born as the Son of God from the Virgin Mary, the person of the Son, independent from the imputation of original sin, and conceived by the Holy Spirit. His nature was preserved so that he was without sin. He was without any sin. Without original sin, as I said. And he was without actual sin. Christ could not sin. He couldn't sin. He couldn't sin, beloved, not because he was holy, not because he was sinless. Holy person still can fall into sin, as evident from Adam. But because he was the Son of God in human nature. And the Son of God in human nature certainly cannot sin. I said a moment ago that he was the person of the Son of God. That already suggests the relation between the divine and the human nature. How were those two natures of Christ, the divine and the human, joined together? How were they united? According to some, beloved, they were mixed. Already in the early church, that was a theory. They were so mixed that the divine attributes were given to the human nature, so that Christ, as it were, became the God-man. That's not true. Christ was completely human, without any divine attributes, as far as his human nature was concerned. And as I said before, according to another theory, the divine nature took the place of the human spirit, so that the human nature is partial and the divine nature completely rests in that human nature through the human spirit. Another heresy. But beloved, we must say this. You learned it in catechism, and it is very important that you say it and confess it and keep it in mind. Don't ever forget it. That the two natures of Jesus, the human and divine, were united in the divine person. In Jesus, there are not two persons, as another heresy added. There is one person. But that one person subsists in two natures. So that, very mysteriously, Jesus could say, before Abraham was, am I. And Jesus could say many similar things, beloved, because sometimes he spoke through the divine nature and with the eternal knowledge of the Son of God. Sometimes he spoke through the human nature. The same person, the person of the Son of God, living, acting, speaking, feeling, being conscious in the two natures. The two natures of God and man. You know, that's a person. Our person is what we call our I. Our ego. Child begins to speak of his ego not immediately. As soon as he begins to talk, he rather speaks of Charlie and Johnny. But when he begins to be a little older, he begins to say I, being conscious of his person. My eye, beloved, is the center and the central subject of all my actions and of all my experience. I live hear. I will. I think. I act. I die. I am quickened in the resurrection. The same I. The I remains the same. No matter how our nature may change. The same person that was born when I was a babe. That same person, the same I, remains all through life. Until I die, I go in the grave, I go to heaven, I am raised from the dead. I, the same person, shall dwell in eternity in the eternal tabernacle of God with man. The same I, the same person. So Christ had an I, beloved. But that I, that person of Jesus Christ, was the divine person, not a human. But the divine person. Sometimes I say, beloved, the divine person had two egos. Well, by which I mean that there were two consciousnesses of his person. The one consciousness in the divine, the other consciousness in the human nature of Christ. But remember, and remember very emphatically, Christ was the person of the Son of God in human nature and in the divine. And the natures of Jesus Christ were never mixed, never became partial, but were united only in the one person of the Son of God. That is Jesus Christ, the mediator. And that Jesus Christ, beloved, you need, and I need. Otherwise, we lose our mediator. Don't you know? Don't you remember that in one of the former Lord's days of the catechism, we confessed that to be a mediator for sinners, one had to be God and man, truly God and very man, righteous God, righteous man, perfect man, as well as real man and real eternal God. That would we confess then. And don't you forget, that's exactly what we need, beloved. We must have a mediator that is a man, of course. Otherwise, he cannot represent us as men before the throne of God in judgment. Otherwise, he cannot die as a man. The death of a cow and the death of a sheep is of no avail. The death of a man must represent us as sinners before God. He must be a man without sin. Our mediator must. Because a sinner has to die for his own sin. Only a righteous man can enter into death. Beloved, only a righteous man can enter into death without having sinned, without having any necessity to die. He must, the mediator, must die voluntarily, not of necessity. He must be very God, because only God in the flesh, only God in the human nature, can so die that he lives. Only God in the human nature can so die that his death is an act of infinite and perfect obedience and love of God, beloved. Only God in the human nature can so die that his death is of infinite significance and infinite value, so that his death can cleanse the sins of all his people and blot them out forever. Only God in the human nature can so die that he lives and that he quickens us. And that also must be done. The mediator must not only represent us, must not only blot out our sins legally, but he must also be able, after death, to have power to quicken us, to regenerate us, and to raise us from the dead, and to give unto us everlasting life. That is Jesus, beloved. That is Jesus. That is Jesus only because he is the Jesus we pictured to you this morning. Otherwise, we lose him. We lose him. And therefore, once more, keep the truth. Preserve the doctrine about Jesus, that you may be saved by the mediator, Jesus Christ, and that you may be able to say with me and with all God's people, this is my only comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, God, our Father, for thy care and for thy grace and for the preaching of thy word, the preaching of the truth about Jesus, our Jesus, our mediator, who died for us and rose again and blots out our sins and quickens us unto everlasting life. Amen.